I'm in this series, Brighton. And if you would have told me at this time last week regarding this series I would speak on the subject, I would have said there's absolutely no way. But I want to speak to you on a subject that felt like the Lord prompted my heart to speak on this past week. And I want to answer the question, if we can, what should we do, what to do when tragedy strikes? Bad days and tragic days, you know, they all come in different shapes and sizes. But they come for everybody eventually. Last Sunday, while I was taking a nap in our bedroom, I awoke to the announcer just signing off because the television was playing. And he was signing off to a special report. And just before the TV anchor signed off, I awoke and I heard him say, "And again, this has been a special report as basketball star Kobe Bryant is believed to have been killed with several others in a helicopter crash outside of Los Angeles, California." Within the next several hours, we learned that Kobe and eight others, you see them on the screen, including Kobe's second oldest daughter, Gigi, had tragically died in the hills outside northwest Los Angeles, Calabasas. And like me, I'm sure your heart immediately went out to and continues to go out to the loved ones of those that have passed away. Quite honestly, I think for a better part of the week, when I would think of this, I was kind of in a state of shock. Big sports fan. When I heard that, I texted some of the guys in this room about it. And as I watched this, my heart broke like yours did. And there's no way that any of us could have known that these past days would be a time of unprecedented pain and suffering for those families. But God knew. This world that we live in, because it is a fallen world, is full of pain and suffering. Yesterday, coached my son's basketball team and then came over to the church to just get this in my spirit, the message. I got done with the message and decided to go and buy my ingredients for the chili cook-off. And on the way there to the Kroger store, I got a text from our general superintendent. General superintendent is a position my dad held for 14 years at the Assemblies of God. And the message went, "Brad, you've probably heard already, but the man that holds the position I do in the Assemblies of God, the assistant superintendent for the Michigan district, he holds it in the Ohio district. A friend, Ron and I, had just been in prayer with them as a couple because they have a son that is a prodigal. We were praying with them in a prayer meeting that Ron and I were leading in November. But that assistant superintendent, Jim Palmer, was tragically killed at just before 7 o'clock, just outside the city of Columbus, Ohio, yesterday. I was shook up. I tried to call Rhonda and walked in, and then it just kind of hit me. I got to tell you that the counterman there, Adam, is a nice young man. He said, "You okay, Pastor?" I said, "One of my friends just passed away." Pain and tragedy happens to everybody. From the cradle to the grave, there's things that happen that bring tears to our eyes. Amen? And this world is full of suffering. But there's another world that we can anticipate. I quoted this often, and just a few weeks ago, I want to remind myself, C.S. Lewis, I love what he said. If I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. It's been a tragic week for several families in Southern California and now in Columbus, Ohio. But few people have ever had the kind of terrible week that Job suffered. Job was a righteous man who was blessed with great wealth and an amazing family. And at a gathering in heaven, Satan alleged to God the Father that the only reason that Job served God was because he was so blessed. And Satan charged, you know what? If Job lost it all, then he would curse God to his face and he would quit following him. God knew Job's heart. But in order to demonstrate it to Satan and the host of angels, both good and bad, God gave permission for Job to be tested. And you and I are going to be tested in our lives. There can be no testimony. It sounds trite, but it's not. There can be no testimony unless we go through tests. And Satan went to work and Job suffered. But Job never lost sight of the conclusion of the story. Job endured all the pains and trials the devil could put his way and never lost faith. And in the end, the word tells us that God restored unto Job and more than he ever had in the material world in the first place. Now I want us to observe this life of Job, what to do when tragedy strikes our lives. And now we're going to capsulize and pick up in Job's life in Job 1 for 5 verses, 18 through 22, if we can. And we'll give you the background as well in just a moment. But how many of you love God's word? Look at verse 18 with me at Job chapter 1. If you don't know where Job's at, it's okay. If you just go to page, it's easy to remember, 7, 8, 9 in that Bible in front of you, you'll be right at Job 1. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray across this fellowship of believers, and maybe some people that haven't surrendered to you yet, would you speak to their hearts and their lives in these next few minutes? Lord, people didn't come to hear from me, but I believe that you have a word for them. And so, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. I pray the word would come alive. I pray, Lord Jesus, for these families that lost loved ones, Vanessa and her three remaining daughters. I pray for the Palmers, Lord, in Ohio today and all that that entails. Oh, God, these people and the other families in California. Oh, God, would you send ministering angels unto them this hour? Lord, strengthen them. May people, Lord, be warning systems, Lord, and encouragement as well to point them to the person of Jesus. You have their attention, Lord. So we're praying, oh God, would you strengthen them from on high? And in these next few minutes, would you speak to the people that are here listening online, Lord, CD or MP3, whatever it might be, or those that are here live as well. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody would say, amen. You may be seated. If you've got your handout today, jot down these 5 F's that really symbolize what Job's life was all about. It gives you a quick background of who he was, and we'll do it very quickly, but you'll get an overview of what an incredible man Job was. First off, when the word of the Lord talks about Job's faith, he was strong. He was alive in his faith. Verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil." Say shunned evil. You know the word shun in the Hebrew literally means to turn off. Job was so holy, bright, so consecrated that sin was a complete turn off to him, if you will. He was pure as the driven snow. There wasn't any skeletons in his closet. The IRS could find not one thing wrong with his tax returns, if you will. The FBI could find no blemish on his character. This guy was 12 inches to the foot, 3 feet to the yard, and 16 ounces to the pound. Talks about his family in verse number 2. Says he's full and blessed. He was a man marked by a great family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Not only was his family large, but we'll see it was a godly family. His fortune was vast and great, thirdly. He was a man who had an incredible fortune. The word says in verse 3, he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. In that day, you were judged of your importance based upon 3 things. You know what they were? Land, animals, and servants. Job had it all. He was the Bill Gates, the Warren Buffett of his day. He did have it all. His fame, the Bible says, was far and wide. Look at verse 3. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Remember the old commercials? Some of you my age or thereabouts. Remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, can I tell you, when Job spoke, people listened. He had influence, he had respect, he had visibility. He was a pillar within the community. And I would also say about his background, his fathering. It was spiritual. The Bible says in verse number 5, early in the morning he would offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering for each of his 10 children. Think about the sacrifice. Thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom to do that for his children. Great Howard Hendricks, he used to say, if your faith doesn't work at home, don't export it. I like that. Then one day, tragedy strikes. And life has a way, Brighton, of crumbling in without any warning. Some of you are here today. You know what? Your spouse was out to eat with you on an anniversary, and then life changed. Around the holidays for another, your husband was at a pet store, and then life changed. Job is the best model we have of how to deal with pain and suffering and tragedy. And from him, I think we can learn 4 important things to do, what to do when tragedy strikes. You with me? Say amen. Number 1, what do you do when tragedy strikes? You share your grief sincerely. Job expressed his agonizing grief in 3 ways. Did you see it there in verse 20? He tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship. In that culture, tearing your clothes was a customary way of expressing grief in an ancient world. You probably have felt at different times pain. Great that you felt like tearing something. Tearing a cloth in that culture was a metaphor for a broken heart. There's the strain, the pulling of the fabric until it rips. But tearing his clothes was an immediate expression of his grief. But shaving his head was a long-term expression of his pain. Every time he felt his head or he went outside and felt the chill on his scalp, he was reminded of his grief. As his hair grew out, Job would understand the gradual reminder that life goes on and the pain may subside over time. And pain does lessen in our lives. Then he did something. He fell down. He collapsed, the Bible says. But he didn't collapse in hopelessness or helplessness. He fell down to worship God. When you're hurting, I would submit to you, it's okay to express grief, right? When you're hurting, you're going to express grief. Moreover, it's important to share your grief. I would submit to you, listen to me. Grief that is submerged or suppressed can lead to unhealthy emotional problems. To express your grief, you need to understand what grief is. There's an equation I would submit to you for grief I learned a long time ago. It can be expressed this way. Change plus loss equals grief. Say it with me. Change. Say it nice and loud. Change. plus loss equals grief. You see, Brian, change is never easy. And sometimes life changes can be minor. But there are major changes in life where we lose something precious and it creates grief in our lives. Job's life changed in one day when he experienced material and personal loss. Think of what he lost. He lost all his wealth in one day, the Bible says. I checked the current price of livestock according to today's prices. Job's livestock was worth over $46 million. Remember, he had 7,000 camels. You know what? He had a vast array of animals and property. But the Bible tells us, in essence, that it was as if Job lost his bank account, his investments, his IRA, retirement, all in one day. Worse than the $46 million being lost, however, is his personal loss. Job's three daughters and seven sons were gathered in a house. A killer storm blew through and the walls of the building collapsed and they were all killed. On the heels of hearing of the loss of his wealth, the Bible tells us, and the loss of his children were being dead. His world crumbles before him. But Job didn't deny his grief. He didn't slap a fake smile on and flippantly say, you know what, everything's going to be okay, like Scientologists do. He cried long and hard, but he never lost his faith in God. If you look over at Job 16, verses 15 and 16, look what Job said. He said, I've sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in dust. My face is red with weeping. Deep shadows ring my eyes. When you lose something, you grieve. The greater sense of loss, the greater the depth of the grief. I've been told, if you will, and I can't tell you by experience, I've been told that nothing can compare with the depth of grief over the death of a child. Some of you are here, I know for a fact that you've experienced that. But death isn't, I would submit to you, isn't the only thing that causes grief. It may not be as vast, but people can lose experience grief at the loss of a job or the loss of a mate through divorce or death. You grieve. You lose a friend or a house experiences fire or a flood. You can lose freedom. You grieve. Whatever the nature of your loss, it's important to express your grief sincerely. And it doesn't show a lack of faith to cry a river of tears. My heart broke. I can still see Renee just outside of Colorado hugging Rhonda for praying over the prodigals. And when I thought of that at the Kroger store, I just began to cry thinking of what she was going through. Christian sorrow, Brighton. But we don't sorrow as those without hope. Even in the midst of our pain over loss, we have hope. Jesus, the Bible says, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He wept out of compassion for Mary and Martha at their brother's grave, even though he knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus. Jesus was heartbroken over the sinful people in Jerusalem that stood over a hill overlooking the city and wept tears. I would submit to you, it's okay to grieve. And I would even add to that, it's good to grieve. Share your grief sincerely is what you ought to do when tragedy strikes. Secondly, Brian, confess that every blessing is given from the hand of God. The word says that Job acknowledged that everything was a gift from God. He says in verse 21, the Lord gave. Say those three words with me. The Lord gave. You came into this world naked. And even though you may be buried in a $1,500 suit, you'll enter the afterlife with zero material assets. Said that to a few buddies of mine this past week. You know, you think about that. Death is a great leveler. Kobe Bryant you know, what's his accumulated assets. They estimated it at right at $480 million, almost a half a billion dollars, but it's all gone. You can't take it with you. The old adage, you know, you never seen a hearse pulling a trailer. Friends, it's flippant, but it's true. Some people think, you know, their value or their self-worth is based upon their assets in this world. And there are people that think that society owes them a living, or they deserve the things to have their needs met. And the Bible teaches clearly that every good thing in life, every good thing in life comes from God above. The word says, Jesus' half-brother said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I would submit to you, Brian, while everything in this earth and world is changing, aren't you glad God doesn't change? The story of Job took place 4,000 years ago. The very same God who wanted a personal relationship with Job is the God who wants a personal relationship with you today. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life has nothing to do with how long you live. It's a gift that changes the quality of life here on this earth so that we can spend eternity with Him. Love the old saying in the song, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Share your grief sincerely. Confess that every blessing is given from the hand of God. Thirdly, what do you do when tragedy strikes? Realize that God may take from you without providing a reason. Look what Job said. And the Lord has taken away. In the subsequent chapters, right, Job's going to ask the Lord some tough questions. He's going to ask the big question, why, in a variety of ways. But he'll never receive the answer. Beginning in chapter 38, God starts speaking to Job. And he never gives Job a reason for why these things happen. And as far as we know, he doesn't even tell Job about the conversation God had with the devil. Instead, God spends four chapters reminding Job that his wisdom, his greatness, his power is far beyond any of our ability to comprehend. If I think I deserve an answer to the question, why did this happen? You know what? My concept of God is too small. There is going to be, we talked about in the men's fellowship yesterday morning, about the sovereignty of God. There is always going to be a sense of the mystery and the awesomeness about God. You're never going to fully comprehend Him. And you've got to come to terms with that. It's like Spurgeon said, in the difficulties and in the pains of life, you have to lay your head on the pillow of God's sovereignty. I don't understand it all, but I've got to trust Him. As Paul's writing to the Romans, Paul's writing about the plan for the ages. And then he just, out of nowhere, breaks into an observation. Look at it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? It's like Martha Tennyson. Remember the statement she used to make? Martha would say, when you can't trace His hand, you can trust His heart. And I can't explain it. You'll never be able to explain it all. But you've got to be able to trust God through the difficulties of life. He doesn't owe us a reason. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. How many of you know that? Say amen. This great preacher back number of years ago. He's since passed away. But he pastored in Louisville, Kentucky. And Pastor Claypool was an incredible pastor. And he and his wife lost their 8-year-old daughter, Laura Lou, to leukemia. And he later explained his loss by telling a story about his childhood. During World War II, his family didn't own a washing machine. And since gas was rationed, they couldn't afford to even drive to the laundry. And keeping their clothes clean for their family became a challenge. And John's neighbor went into the service, and his wife, John's neighbor's wife, moved in with her family. So they offered to let John's family use their Bendix wringer washer. You see a picture of it on the screen. They could use it while the neighbor was in the service. And they reasoned, the neighbors did, it would be better for it to be used than to sit rusting on the porch. And John helped with his family's laundry and said he developed a fondness for that old green Bendix washer. And when the war ended, his neighbors returned and they reclaimed their washing machine. And over the course of the war, young John had actually forgotten that the machine was loaned to them. So when the neighbors removed it, John was upset. And he was angry that they would take his washing machine. John's mother sat down and said, "John, you must remember that that washing machine never belonged to us in the first place. That we ever got to use it at all was a gift. So instead of being mad at it being taken away, let us use this as an occasion to be thankful that we ever had it at all." John Claypool, years later, struggled with the death of his 8-year-old daughter, Laura Lou, until he remembered that old green Bendix washer. And he said these words, "When I remember that Laura Lou was a gift, pure and simple, something I neither earned nor deserved nor had a right to, and when I remember that the appropriate response to a gift, even when it's taken away, is gratitude, then I'm better able to try and thank God that I was ever given her in the first place." It's exactly how Job felt. He knew every good thing in life had come from God, and God had the right to take anything away. And that's the kind of attitude that'll keep you from becoming bitter in the face of loss, even when you don't understand. Share your grief sincerely. Confess that every blessing comes from Almighty God. Realize that God may take away from us without providing an explanation. And then fourthly, what do you do when tragedy strikes? Give praise to God even when you don't feel like it. Have you ever heard the advice? Cheer up, things could be worse. Can I tell you, Job cheered up in chapter 1. And sure enough, things were even going to get worse. In the next lesson, you would see Job's pain and suffering is going to intensify as Satan attacks his health. But instead of assessing blame, Job chose to express praise to God. He says in verse 21, "May the name of the Lord be praised." What do you think Job felt like doing, right? There was Mrs. Job. Remember her? Chapter 2, verse 9. "Would you just curse God and die?" It's probably how she felt. And Job probably felt the same way because he shared those feelings. But Job didn't live by feelings. He lived by faith. And when you're hurting, you've got to make the choice by faith to praise God. I'm not saying fake it. I'm saying faith it. Lord, I trust you. I don't get it. I don't understand. But Lord, I'm still going to praise you because no matter what happens, you're still on the throne. It's easy to offer praise, Brighton, when everything's going well in life. But I'm speaking to some people today, including myself. But when you offer praise in the midst of your pain, it becomes a precious sacrifice unto God.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. The other morning, I was reading on my shaving can label. You know what it says there in a warning? Caution. Contents under pressure. Don't incinerate or puncture. If you burn or puncture a can of shaving cream, high pressure is going to cause that can to explode. And God used a simple reminder to me that it describes what a lot of people are going through today. They're living under intense stress and pressure. And they may just be a few degrees from explosion in their life. They can't stand the heat, but they can't get out of the kitchen, if you will. But I want you to understand this fundamental issue, Brighton. The book of Job, we've all got to consider. If I lose everything that I hold dear, what's left to sustain me? And in the sense of worth and joy based upon a living relationship with God Almighty, there's nothing in this universe that can separate you from the love of God. I'll repeat that again. There's nothing in this universe that can separate you from the love of God. So when you're hurting, I don't mean to minimize it to anybody today. Express your grief sincerely. Confess that every blessing is given from the hand of God. And understand that God may take it away without giving you a reason. But even in the midst of that, even though you don't feel like it, give him praise by faith, even if you don't feel it. As the worship team comes back. You say, how did Job close out, Pastor? You know what's amazing about this guy, Job? All these things happened to his family, his health, his circumstances. But the word says regarding the material blessings, the Lord pours it back into his life at the end. And he gets his deliverance when he prays for his friends. And the Lord gives him twice as much as he had before the tragedies happened. Because he said, you know what? I'm just going to praise the Lord in spite of my circumstances. There's a map that's in the British Museum in London, Brighton, that is from about the mid to late 1400s, the 15th century. And just as Columbus is getting ready to sail the ocean blue in 1492. And the map renders kind of the east coast of what would become North America, known to be North America. There was written by map maker, he had written across the map in those regions. He said, here be fiery scorpions, here be giants, here be dragons. 2 centuries later, great explorer by the name of Sir John Franklin himself looked at that map. And he took the map and he wrote over those phrases, here be dragons, here be scorpions, here be giants. He wrote, here be God. If I could have traveled with either one of those men, who would you have preferred to travel with? The people say, you know what? Hey, there's scorpions, there's dragons, there's giants. I would have chose every day of the week and twice on Sunday. You know what? I'm traveling with Sir John Franklin. Here be God, no matter what I'm going through. And that's why Job, he comes to the place, if you're taking notes, just jot down the reference. Job chapter 19, verse 25. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. You might not be able to see beyond the horizon, but you can say, like Job, I know my Redeemer will stand upon the earth. He's going to conquer this. He's going to overrule, and I can trust him with my life. Tragedy is going to strike us all. What do? Express it sincerely. Don't bury it. Confess, you know what, Lord? The blessings I have are all from you. You gave. confess, he takes it away, sometimes without even a reason. But give praise to him, even if you don't feel like it. That's the proper response.